We are continuing our series, Season in the Minors, and we are going to be in the book of Obadiah, page 589 in the chair Bible, one of the chairs in front of you if you need that, or find that in your copy of God's Word. It is one chapter, 21 verses, and unless I die up here before we hit the end, Lord willing, we will finish Obadiah today, one and done. So that's all up to God, of course. And last week, we finished up the book of Amos. And we looked at exhortations and encouragement from the last words of Amos. And one of the first exhortation was to make worship a priority. And we questioned, is worship a priority or an annoyance for us? How do we view it? Is Sunday the high point of your week? Do you come ready, excited, and prepared? Let me rephrase that. Did you come excited, ready, and prepared? Or do you sit, look at your phone, look at your watch, hoping that the guy up there will soon be over so you can get on with whatever you want to do? And one of the things that we talked about was, did God say to you, put your phone down so you can listen and hear? Now, there was an individual who came out last week after I made that statement, and you may not know who this individual very well. They're kind of quiet, but they are really sarcastic. And so he says, Pastor, I'm a little confused. And eliminates ladies. You tell us to open our Bibles electronically, but then you said don't look at your phone. All right, I'll explain it. If you can be one of those people that open your electronic device and just say, I'm going to be in the Bible app and that's it, great. There are those of us who get tempted to flip to another app or look at this or look at that. If you're one of those, find a paper copy. There you go. So hopefully that explains it for you. You know who you are. The second exhortation we had is, come thirsty. Thirst for God's Word. How much do you thirst for God's Word? Is that something that you, what did you do this week to grow in your thirst for God's Word? So, and the other part of that question is, or statement was, what do you say no to so you can say yes to God's Word? So, some people like to ask, Pastor Brian, you're pretty hard on us. Well, okay, first of all, I'm not, God is. But second of all, the question means, what are you doing? Is this just about us, or are you talking to yourself? I'm always talking to myself when I preach. And here's what I did this week. So a while ago, years ago, I learned that it's not a good thing for me to get in the car and turn on the radio, because there's just not a whole lot of good. Even Christian, I'm not dissing Christian radio, but it's better for me to listen to something that I can focus on, like a book. Well, this week it was, this part said, say no to books and say yes to either hearing God's Word read or hearing someone preach and teach on it. So that's one of the things I said no to so I could say yes to something else. We also were exhorted to run to God, not from God. And most of us regularly run from God. So this week, think back this week. When you failed, when it got hard, when you needed help, when you needed comfort and hope, wisdom and reassurance, when you were discouraged, which way did you run? Who did you run to, or who did you run away from? We also learned that we need to grow in our grasp and our understanding of who God is. And so what comes into your mind when you see, hear, read, sing, or say God's name? So as you were singing this morning, as you are reading through Obadiah and you saw God's name, what came into your mind? We need to know what God promised. He promised salvation, but not just salvation. He promised also a way of salvation, a Savior, Jesus Christ. So are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know that you are called by God's name? You are part of His family. And we also need to remember the blessings that come when God is going to set up His kingdom. So that's the exhortations and encouragements from the last words of Amos. How did it go last week, being a doer of God's Word, not just a hearer? So now we're going to jump into a whole new book. So here's the introduction. Have you ever played one of these games? Find the difference in two pictures. Or one of these things is not like the other. I know it's Sesame Street, right? We're not going to do Sesame Street, but what do these things have in common, right? You ever played at least one of those games? Now, are you good at them? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm really good. All right, so we'll have a test. So we're going to start with find the difference. So there's five, by the way. And Rob's got given you one if you didn't hear him. All right, so I can't spend all day because some of you are going to get two or three and be really frustrated. So there's clouds missing, birds missing, two sets of people missing, and of course the path. So that's the difference. All right, this was my favorite when I found this one. One of these things is not like the other. You got the dog, right? Did you get the other one? There's a cat. There's a cat laying. Yeah, I know. That was great. It took me forever to find this one. But there is a cat laying on that piece of wood. One of these things is not like the other. All right. So we got one. What do these things have in common? Loaf of bread, pumpkin pie, and the earth. They all have crust, right? Oh, I don't, these, all right, these are all from the internet. This one is mine. This one is mine. What do these five things have in common? Measure of a man, measure of a woman, loving your community, regional weekend counseling conference in 96 verses 136. Good, but not it. And you're going to have to wait. You have to stay awake for the whole message because I'm not going to give you the answer till the end. We have finished four or three chapters in the book of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. But that little part at the bottom where it says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly, the song we sang, remember that's how we look at each book, each author, what they're trying to teach us. Do justly, do what God says is right. Love mercy, be faithful. Be faithful like God is faithful. Walk humbly. Live according to God's word and according to his expectations. So Obadiah is the shortest book in the Minor Prophets. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. 21 verses. It's a little bit about doing justly. It's a lot about walking humbly. And Obadiah, or God through Obadiah, throws in a little bit about God is sovereign and in control and just. So who is this dude, this guy, Obadiah? Well, here's what we know. There are 10 people in the Old Testament named Obadiah. And the name Obadiah means servant of the Lord. Now, we cannot definitively say one of those is the guy who wrote this, or that one has more of a chance or more evidence. So there's either 10 and one of those wrote it, or he's number 11. That's it. That's what we know. There's no hint. There's no help. There's no information about him or when he wrote. Now, if you look at the content and what he talks about, it's likely that he wrote after the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. But that's just looking at the information, not guaranteed. However, why he wrote is very clear. Look at the first verse, the opening words of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Obadiah is going to pronounce God's judgment, not on Israel, not on Judah, but on Edom. Now, Edom is located south of Israel, south of Judah, and south of the Dead Sea. And Amos mentioned them a couple of times, but Edom is not a Canaanite nation. They're not a pagan nation. They were descendants of Esau, as in Jacob and Esau, as in the guy who got tricked out of his birthright, sold it for soup. The guy who had his blessing and inheritance given to his younger brother. And because of this, there was conflict between these two men. And in fact, the conflict starts before they were even born. Their mother asked God, what is going on with these two babies in my womb? And here's what God says to her. And thus says the Lord to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This is culturally backwards in the context of the Old Testament. Now add to that all of this, and here is the blessing that Isaac, Esau and Jacob's father, gives to Esau. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So there, he's talking about in blessing this child, there's going to be conflict. Now, the nation of Edom never forgot how their father, Esau, was treated by Jacob. And they stayed angry. They held the grudge. And they became bitter. And even though God protected them, he even warned Israel, don't do anything to Edom, and I'm not giving you any of their land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. You are about to pass through the territory of your brother and the descendants of Esau, Edom. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as one footstep. All right, Pastor Brian, I really don't care. I really don't care. Who cares? This is some sibling rivalry, some family feud from thousands of years ago. That's their problem. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Can we just get to Jonah? Jonah is like the coolest book. This guy was in the whale for 3 days. The whale vomited him out, spit him up on dry land, and he lived. That is way more interesting. That's way cooler. Well, God cares, you know, because he did put it in his book. And I care, and frankly, you care too. I know you don't want to admit it. It's not as cool as Jonah, but you don't know anything about Obadiah. So you want to know some more, and I'm going to help you with that. So let's continue reading in Obadiah. Verses 1 and 2, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise, let us rise up against her, talking about Edom, for battle. God continues, but behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Drop down to verse 5. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they have had enough? If the grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. God says, you know, if robbers came to you, you would have been better off because they would have left something. Or if you've been treated like a grapevines, there would be something left. I am going to leave nothing. Everything will be completely destroyed. I will ensure there's nothing left. No hidden treasure, nothing. Everything's going to be gone. Look at verse 7. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. All these people who you thought were your friends and your allies, they're going to turn against you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? I will even take away anybody that has intelligence and wisdom to tell you to change and do something different. And you're saying, how did this happen? How did Edom get here? Why is God so vindictive, so angry? Why is he punishing them? They did not love their brother Israel. Look at verses 10 through 14. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gaze on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. They did not love their brother, and when their brother got into trouble, they helped those who were persecuting them. So, what are we going to learn this morning? We're going to learn 5 lessons about loving your brother. That's what we're going to learn from Edom's mistakes and Edom's sin this morning. Before we go farther, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge that this message is going to bring about loving our brother. That we thank you for the fact that you hold everyone to the same standard, those who know you and those who don't. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we recognize where we fall short. If there's those who don't know you this morning, may they recognize that they need you. They need a relationship with you. Lord, as we hear this morning from the punishment and consequences Edom's sin brought them, may we see ourselves. May we see where we need to change, where we need to grow, the steps we need to take in order to not end up where they ended up. Lord, use me this morning. Make it clear that you are speaking. Help me not to be a distraction. Help me not to draw away from what you are doing and the work that your Holy Spirit is doing this morning in our time together. We thank you for those who are joining us online. We ask that the technology would be a tool to communicate clearly. Most of all, Lord, when we hear from you, may we not simply reject it, ignore it. May we not simply cast it aside and focus on other things and other distractions. May we listen and may we respond. May you be pleased with not what's just simply said and done in these few minutes this morning, but what we do with the truth of your word that we're confronted with. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So five lessons about loving your brother. Now, we just saw what happened between Jacob and Esau, the conflict, the deception, all of those things. But here's the reality. 20-plus years later, Jacob comes back. In Genesis chapter 33, he comes back to Esau and he repents. He deals with his part, his sin. He makes restitution and he restores the relationship. And based on what we see in that chapter, that appears to be exactly what happened. Now, fast forward hundreds of years, when Israel comes out of Egypt, they come to the border of Edom and say, "Can we pass through your territory?" And then they say, "We promise, I will not step one foot off the road. I won't even drink your water. Can we pass through?" And here's Edom's response. "Then he said, 'You shall not pass through.' So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand." This doesn't make any sense. They're just going to walk through on the road. What's the problem? I thought this was all taken care of. 400 years, and they're still dealing with the same thing. Apparently, this was not taken care of. Apparently, they did not learn the first lesson that we need to learn. Love your brother by dealing with your sin, biblically, your sin. We don't know for sure why this happened or what happened. Maybe Esau said, "I forgive you," but really didn't. Maybe when other people in his family found out about it, they weren't happy and they didn't forgive Jacob. Regardless, anger and hostility remained. They weren't dealt with. This led to bitterness. This led to more bitterness. This led to people talking to the next generation, talking up and treating Israel the wrong way. And finally, in Obadiah, to them taking revenge when Babylon came in. So what should they have done, Pastor Brian? How should they have dealt with their sin? Better yet, what should we do? How do we deal with our sin? Where do we start? First of all, talk about your sin. Think about your sin. See your sin the way God does. Your sin, not someone else's, not other people's. Talk about, think about, see your sin the way God does. Your sin, not other people's sin. This means repenting and asking for forgiveness. First of all, from God. Next, from any and every person we sin against. This is not, repenting and asking for forgiveness is not the same as saying, "I'm sorry." It is saying, it's not even saying, "Will you forgive me?" It is saying, "Will you forgive me for," fill in the blank. The blank, fill the blank in with a clear, simple, truthful, and honest naming of your sin. When we do this, we take ownership of our sin. We make it, that's the goal. Not, "Well, if you hadn't done that," or "You did this and that made me do that." We take ownership. That's not saying the other person's innocent. They may not be. But biblically dealing with our sin means I own and take responsibility for 100% of my sin. Biblically dealing with my sin means I take and own 100% responsibility for my sin. Okay? I take responsibility for me. Doesn't matter what the other person does, I take responsibility for me, 100%. Now, when we're talking about asking for or giving biblical forgiveness, there are three specific things that we need to make sure and understand are involved. Biblical forgiveness means, I promise not to bring it up to you again or anyone else. When you say, will you forgive me for, and they say yes, this is what it means. It also means, I promise not to use it against you in the future. Okay? I'm not going to bring it up the next time we have a problem and say, well, you remember when you did this? No, that's been forgiven. And lastly, I promise not to dwell on it. These are three difficult things, but these are three things that biblical forgiveness involves. Now, when forgiveness is not asked for and or is not given biblically, anger, resentment, and bitterness, even hatred, are the product of that. If you have ever met an angry, bitter person, they almost always have sin they need to deal with biblically. An angry, bitter person almost always have sin they need to deal with biblically. Okay, Pastor Brian, that's my sin, but what about other people? What do I do if someone sins against me? Do I just do nothing? Do I just wait and hope? No. We love your brother, or we love our brother, by dealing with their sin biblically. Okay? Wait, hold up. Love is not telling someone they messed up. It's not telling them that they did it wrong. They sinned. They're bad. This may not be what you think love is. This may not be even what our culture or our world thinks love is, but this is absolutely what biblical love is. Biblical love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost to yourself. What they need the most. What greater need does someone have than a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people? That's the reason Jesus came and died on the cross, to make our relationship right, to tell us, you messed up, there's a problem, and here's how you fix it. That's what we need the most, and that's why we deal with other people's sin biblically. So how do we do that? First of all, we need to be prepared. Be prepared. That means deal with your sin first. Deal with your sin first. Matthew chapter 5. Or 7, verse 5, first remove the plank, your own sin, from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Start with your own sin. Get that right. Deal with that. Consider the fact that even after you've done that, you have the potential for more sin. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Even in the midst of trying to help someone and restore them, you can still sin. The third thing you need to do to be prepared is pray. Pray for wisdom, for knowledge, and discernment. God, help me to say know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. God is going to grant that request. So we start out with being prepared, dealing with our own sin. Then we need to have the right goal. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Truth in love. This is one of the hardest things in the Bible to do. Not truth or love. Not just truth. Not just love. Not just some truth with a little bit of love. Not a whole lot of truth with some love. Truth in love. All of us find it easier to speak the truth or to speak love. So that means we all need to work on speaking the truth in love. All of us find it easier to speak either truth or love. So that means we all need to work on speaking the truth in love. It's truth in love. Have the right goal. Truth in love. Have the right goal. We've already seen this verse, but I want to focus on the first part. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restoration, helping them get back on track, doing the right thing, growing, become more mature, more like Jesus. The goal in confronting or talking to someone about their sin is not to put them in their place. You screwed up. It's not holding it over their heads. Look how bad you are. It's not saying, look how bad you are, but I'm not like you. I'm way better than you. Don't go. Don't go until you are prepared, you have the right goal and the right attitude. Don't go until you have been prepared, you have the right goal and the right attitude. So when you are prepared, or when I am prepared, Pastor Brian, how do I do it? What do I do? I'm ready. I've dealt with my sin. I have the right goal. I'm going to speak the truth in love with God's help. Go alone and go in private. Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, restoration, you have gained your brother. So, one of the most common things happen in any kind of context of community, church, or secular, someone comes to you and says, do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what so-and-so said? And really, literally, in the context of a church, what they're saying is, do you know what sin so-and-so committed? The first thing should come out of your mouth is, have you gone to them in private and talked to them? Well, no, of course not. You need to go. You need to follow Matthew 18, 15. And this question prevents you getting involved in gossip and slander, and it encourages them to handle things biblically. Here's the problem, though. Most of us don't want to take that step. We don't want to take that step because say, oh, well, if that's what I got to do, I'd rather gossip about it. I'm pretty sure I could help. I'm pretty sure I might be able to solve the problem or help them see a solution. And I'm pretty sure it's not going to get better on its own. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the consequences. They're going to get upset. They're going to get angry. They won't listen. They may not like me anymore. I don't know them well enough. It's not my job. If you approach them prepared, seeking to do what God says is right in the right way, you are doing your part of functioning as a body. You have set the stage for success. Now it's up to God. It's up to God and them. So go and talk to them. Now, when you go, focus on the problem. Attack the problem, not the person. Be specific. Don't generalize or be vague. Be biblically specific. Because how important is it to get down to brass tacks? There are real people involved. Abstractions and generalizations will solve very few problems. And remember, how you say it is as important as what you say. You can say the right thing in the wrong way, and the message gets lost. How you say it is important as what you say. So that means we don't just drop the bomb. We don't drop the hammer. We don't unload both barrels the entire clip. I really wanted to put a gun up on the screen, but I can't. Again, this day in culture, Ed, don't just tell them, here's the problem. Get after it. Fix it. The goal is restoration. You're doing this because you're loving your brother. Love them. Listen to them. Help them. Work with them. Pray for them. Pray with them if that's something they want. Counsel them. Help them see what God's word. This isn't my word. This isn't your word. It's God's word. Help them see how God's word applies to the situation. As much as possible, be positive. There are times, yes, when people need to be smacked upside the head. All right, I can't say that. They need to be told, stop it, knock it off, in the right way at the right time. But we default to that. We need to say, not just stop, start doing this. Do this instead. Don't do this, do this. This is how you act rightly or speak rightly in that situation. Proverbs chapter 10 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent or wise. Be concise. You can waste a lot of time on discussions of who said what, who started it, whose fault it is, who's most at fault. All the history that goes on between two people or four people, focus on the problem at hand. Biblically dealing with my sin means I own and take responsibility for 100% of my sin. I'm not getting distracted by other people's sin. And make sure while you're talking that you listen. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Maybe you don't have all the facts and you need to get some more. So listen. Now, hearing all of that, dealing with another person's sin, loving your brother by dealing with their sin, when is the last time you did this? More importantly, when is the last time you needed to? When is the last time you should have? Pastor, what if I go, or someone tells me, yes, I went, but there's no repentance, there's no seeking of forgiveness, or there's no restoration? There's a lot of people in this room that have probably taken step one and nothing happened. So what do? Do we just give up? We say, well, this is the way it's going to be. They're not going to change. I guess this is the way it's going to be forever. God says, step one doesn't work. Go to step two. Go with two or three others in private. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay? Now, these other people you're taking, the only side the other people are to take is God's side. They're not there to get more leverage. They're not there to take your side. They're not there to take the other person's side. They're there to take God's side. The role of these people is to verify what's true, what's false, what the problem really is, what the sin really is. Maybe the sin is also yours, that you need to deal with sin. They are there to help restore the relationship, to give counsel, to point to Scripture and say, this is what God says about the situation. Biblical principles and truth are to come from them. This is what God thinks and says. When is the last time you did this? When is the last time you needed to do this? When is the last time you should have done this? Okay, Pastor Brian, I did steps one and two, no change, no repentance. Go to church leadership in private. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. The church leadership is then responsible to confirm all that went on, that there's no repentance, that the right steps have been followed. And second, that his goal in the midst of this is all restoration, to give counsel, point to Scripture, biblical principles and truth. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to do it. This is what God says and God thinks. Now, if it gets to this point and nothing's changed, this is the one and only time it becomes public. Go to the church in public. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Then it becomes before the church publicly. Not airing dirty laundry, but there is sin, unrepentant, and this is what we need to do about it. What do I do, Pastor Brian, if I can't go to this person? They're dead. They've sinned against me and they're dead. Or they've sinned against me, they've gone through the entire process and no forgiveness, no repentance yet. Well, conduct yourself like God. Conduct yourself like God. Have the attitude of forgiveness, even without being asked. Be ready to say yes the moment this person asks. You realize that when we seek forgiveness from God, his answer is, we'll see. It's not, well, I'll get back to you, or maybe. I'm not sure yet. He is ready and willing, as soon as we repent and ask forgiveness, to say yes. We have seen what happened to Edom when they didn't deal with their sin. They didn't deal with the past sin, they dwelled on it. But there's another side of that story. Some people want to take the approach, it's in the past. I've moved on. By the way, Pastor Brian, Paul says to leave it in the past. He says, forget those things that are behind and move forward. So you're talking about Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. By the way, Paul is not talking about sin. He is talking about past failures and past successes. He's talking about resting on your laurels, just coasting along and saying, well, I've done my part in the past. I don't have to do anymore. He's talking about being paralyzed because I failed. I don't ever want to try again, and I'm devastated. In both of those situations, he's saying people that rest on their accomplishments or are devastated by their failures, they don't do anything in the present. Paul says, those things are in the past. Don't let them distract you from being obedient to God, doing what he says right now. The previous verse, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ has laid hold of me. He says, press on, grow to become more like Jesus Christ. This is called progressive sanctification. That means dealing with sin, yours and others, striving, seeking every moment of every day to do what God says is right. And part of this is dealing with sin biblically. Not ignoring it, not dwelling on it, like Edom did. This is not what we're supposed to do. And by the way, it's not what God does. Here's what the psalmist says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or sins from us. We love this verse that God does. You keep going east, you never go west. You keep going west, you never go east. That's how far God removes our sins from us and forgives us. He does it. Does he do this for everyone? No. Does he do it without being asked? No. Does he do it simply because, well, it's in the past? No. Why does he do it? When does he do it? How does he do it? If or when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does it when we ask, when we repent, when we ask forgiveness. Then and only then does he forgive us. Then and only then does he remove our sins as far as from the east and the west. Then and only then is it forgotten once it's dealt with. All right, Pastor Brian, I'm with you. I'm tracking. I get that. I know I have work to do. I know that I haven't arrived yet. Like Paul says, I need to press on. I am not completely like Jesus yet. And part of that is dealing with sin biblically, mine and others. So are we good now? Can we get on to Jonah? Am I all set? Are we really done with Obadiah? Love your brother by dealing with your pride. Love your brother by dealing with your pride. In Amos, we were vividly reminded of how much God hates pride. Pride is at the root of every sin. It says, I know best. And this is equal opportunity. I had a guy up here when we talked about pride in Amos. Now we got a lady. It has nothing to do with one versus the other, just that it affects all of us. Now, Edom's pride was on full display in Obadiah. It was the root of what happened and why it happened and why God is doing what he's doing. Go back to verses 2 and 4, which we jumped over in Obadiah. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the cleft of the rock, whose inhabitance is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Jump down to verse 12. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destructions, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. We have learned a lot about pride from Amos. What else can we learn? Why does God hate it? Why is it such a big deal? Pride is a flat-out rejection of God. It rejects his plan, his wisdom, his sovereignty. It thinks and says and acts like, you're not God, I am. I know what's best, you don't. No one else, just me. And pride is deceptive. Look at Obadiah 3:1. The pride of your heart has deceived you. How can pride, how can an emotion, how can a thought deceive you? Well, the first and most important way, the greatest enemy to human souls is self-righteousness, pride. A self-righteous spirit, a prideful spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation. Pride deceives you. It lies to you. It tells you and makes you think, I can save myself. I'm good enough. I'm independent. I'm self-sufficient. I'm invulnerable. I don't need God. We cannot be saved without admitting, I am not righteous enough. I am not righteous enough. I cannot be saved without admitting that. And when we admit that, here's what happens. The cross exposes me before the eyes of other people, informing them of the depth of my depravity. If I wanted others to think highly of me, I would conceal the fact that a shameful slaughter of the perfect Son of God was required that I might be saved. The most humiliating gossip that could ever be whispered about me is blared from Golgotha's hill, and my self-righteous reputation is left in ruins in the wake of its revelation. If you are saying, I'm saved, I believe I need a Savior, then you can't be self-righteous. If you are, you're being deceived. When we accept God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, our selfishness, our self-righteousness, our pride has been exposed as a lie. And you have no choice but to admit, they have no value. They are utterly and completely false. But the fact is, pride is deceptive even after we admit we need a Savior. Even after you are saved, pride is deceptive. It distorts your thinking, it distorts your life, because we see all of life through our eyes, our pride, not through Scripture. You're tired of hearing this quote, but I'm going to say it again. Christians wrongly think that Christ died for us on the condition that after a time, we would be the kind of people no one would have to die for. That is the lie, that is deception that pride brings into our life. That we think we are better than we are. Pride also reaps what it sows. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is upon all the nations, it is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your head. As you have done, it shall be done to you. If in your pride you choose to say, God, I reject you, he's going to grant your wish. He's going to grant your independence. He will not be a refuge. Rather, in the day which you stand before him, John Piper has a great quote that says, our self-confidence, our pride, our self-arrogance will be like a feather in a hurricane when God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Where is your pride deceiving you? Where is it making you believe, first of all, I can save myself, I don't need God, I don't need anyone, I'm independent, I'm self-sufficient, I can save myself. Now, if you're past that and you say, I can't save myself, where is your pride saying, I am righteous enough right now where I sit? I am more righteous than, and I am better than that person, and that person. I'm doing just fine. By the way, I'm sure that you can see plenty of pride in my life. I can see plenty of pride in your life. It's easy to see other people's sins and try to fix them. And yes, we have a responsibility to do that and deal with our sin biblically, both ours and others. But that is where the responsibility ends. What we've talked about, that's where our responsibility ends. We don't get to judge other people. We don't get to judge our sins. You know why? Because we're way too easy on ourselves. We overlook it. It's not a big deal. We ignore it. We're lenient. And if we're really bad, we'll get a slap on the wrist, if any punishment at all. But if I get to judge other people's sins, oh boy. Oh boy. I will be petty. I will be harsh. I will be not giving any grace at all. And I will give you throw the entire book at you, every letter in there, everything you deserve. That's why we don't judge sins. That's why we need to love our brother by letting God deal with sin. Love our brother by letting God deal with sin. The last verses of the book of Obadiah. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they have never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall be kindled and devoured. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau. The lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captives of his host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Shepherd shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom of shall be the Lord's. We reject pride, first by admitting, I cannot save myself, I need a savior. Then, and accepting God's grace and mercy that comes only through Jesus Christ. Then, with his help, we continue to reject it, continue to strive to grow in humility, be broken and humble about our sin. When we do this, when we respond this way, when we don't believe the lie of pride, God does not give us what we earn for our sins. He gives us grace and mercy. Look at verse 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. When we let God deal with our sin through Jesus Christ, He gives us help. He gives us hope. He gives us grace and deliverance. Now, when we don't, when we do the opposite, when we are proud and arrogant and self-righteous, God will also deal with our sin, but in a very, very different way. Look at verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. You know how straw and dry grass go up. That's what he's describing. Verse 15, we've read it a couple times. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return on your own head. Which way do you want God to deal with your sin? Which way do you want God to deal with your sin? The way he dealt with Esau's sin and Edom's sin, or the way he does through Jesus Christ? Where do you need to reject pride and admit, I need a Savior? I need to accept what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Now, okay, Pastor Brian, I've done that. Where do you need to deal with your pride biblically? From Amos, none of us is at a zero, so it's not a question of if, but where we need to deal with our pride. Do you need to admit how bad you really are? Do you need to admit that seeing and judging and dealing with your sin like God would? That's where I need to start. I need to see my sin. I need to deal with it like God would. Not ignore it. Not be lenient. Not give myself a pass, a slap on the wrist. Not think it's not no big deal. Maybe you need to start taking your sin more seriously than you take others. Take your sin more seriously than you take other sins. Lessons from Obadiah about loving your brother. Deal with your sin biblically. Biblically dealing with my sin means I own it. I take 100% responsibility for 100% of my sin. I ask for and practice biblical forgiveness. I promise not to bring it up again to you or anyone else. I promise not to use it against you in the future. I promise not to dwell on it. An angry, bitter person almost always has sin they need to deal with. Love your brother by dealing with your sin biblically and their sin biblically. That means be prepared. Deal with your own sin. Ask God for wisdom. Have the right goal. Speak the truth in love. Desire and seek restoration. Don't go until you are prepared, have the right goal, and the right attitude. Then when you go, remember how you say it as important as what you say. All of us find it easier to speak the truth or to speak love. So all of us need to work on speaking the truth in love. Follow Matthew 18. Go alone and in private. If that doesn't resolve it, go alone with one or two other people in private. Those people are to take God's side, not yours or the other person's. When is the last time you did these things? When is the last time you needed to? When is the last time you should have? No restoration, nothing changes. Go to church leadership in private. Still nothing. Then and only then, go to the church in public. Love your brother by dealing with our pride. Pride is a rejection of God. It is deceptive. It reaps what it sows. First of all, you can't be saved without admitting, I am not good enough. My pride will not save me. But pride is deceptive even after you and I are saved. Where is your pride deceiving you, making you believe, I don't need a Savior. I don't need anyone. I'm all right on my own. Where is it saying, I'm good enough? I've gone far enough. I'm more righteous. I'm better than that person or that person or that person. Love your brother by letting God deal with your sin. Do you need to reject and say, I need a Savior? Or do you need to say, since I'm not at a zero, I have work to do? And God's pointed that out. Where do you need to deal with pride? Seeing and judging your sin like God does, taking your sin more seriously than I take someone else's. Pastor Brian, other than doing this, just because the Bible says I should, what's the point of loving my brother? Is there anything in it for me? What's the benefit? Well, I think I told you that I started listening to sermons this week rather than just audiobooks. Here's a statement that I came across. When you are quick to identify, acknowledge, ask forgiveness for, and repent of sin, You will be quick to learn and grow. You will be quick to press on towards the goal. What has God shown you you need to do to love your brother based on Obadiah? What has God spoken to you about? What have you heard from this morning? We should close in prayer, right? Oh no, you guys want to know, right? You guys want to know, right? You've still been waiting for this? What do these things have in common? Measure of a man, the measure of a woman, loving your community. Regional Weekend Counseling Conference in 96 verses 136. Well, let's start with the 96 verses 136. Up until 3 weeks ago, we were averaging 96 people in the service. The last 3 weeks, we've averaged 136, which is why many of the chairs are back. All of these give you opportunities to interact with people, which means they give you opportunities to love your brother, to help them grow, for you to grow in handling your sin and handling their sin biblically. That's what these things have in common. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us, all of us, thank you for reminding me of where I'm prideful, where I'm too often willing, too often eager to point out other people's sins and gloss over mine. Lord, help me grow and deal with what you've spoken to me about. I ask the same for those here. If there's one here or more than one that's wrestling with the truth and the reality that they are trying to save themselves, their pride is still preventing them from seeing and accepting what you did on the cross in their place. I ask that you would remove that barrier. For the many here that are have admitted that they can't save themselves, but like me, they struggle with pride and with dealing with our sin. Help us to do that first. Help us to be an encouragement to others, to speak the truth in love. Truth in love, not one or the other, to help us grow. We thank you for the measuring up class. It gives us opportunities to grow together. We look forward to what you're going to do through that. We look forward to those who are going to go to the counseling conference and be confronted with their sin and then how they can help others grow. Lord, may we be a body, individuals in a body that is growing in dealing with sin and helping others do the same. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but we can rejoice humbly in the grace and the forgiveness that you offer. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.